to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus with Bob Mendelson.
Tonight we're reading Matthew chapter 28, the final chapter. So when most people's reading, you know, you're reading a book and you get towards the end and you go, oh, this is good, I'm going to finish. I can finally put this book away. But when you get to the end of this book, it's a launch pad to your future life. This is not the end. This is the beginning of the community of faith. This is who we are when we look at what happens in this chapter. So it is the end, but really it's just a chapter as we move ahead. Matthew chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as it was beginning to dawn toward the first day of the week. So we know about what time it is. It's Nisan. It's the Feast of First Fruits. It is likely, we could say mid-April in our current calendar. So the weather is cool in the morning and it's becoming warmer. It is already light about 5:30 a.m. It's Sunday, first day of the week. And that's important that it's the Sunday, the first day of the week, because it's the Feast of First Fruits on the Jewish festival of Passover. The Feast of First Fruits is a day which has been melded into the Jewish Passover. So modern day Passover is three holidays in one. Feast of the Lamb, when the lamb was killed. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, Chag HaMatzot, the seven-day holiday, which abuts the Feast of the Lamb. And then in the middle of it is that third-day holiday called the Feast of First Fruits. It's always the day after the Sabbath when it takes place, and so this is significant. After the Sabbath, as it was beginning to dawn toward the first day of the week. I mean, you can't get more precise as far as what time it is, what day it is. Mary from Magdala, and the other Mary, I love that, the other Mary. It's like the other Joe. Right, that's it. Came up to the grave. I mean, there are so many Marys. Probably Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. She was referred to in chapter 27 together with Mary Magdalene. So it's probably she. So we have the time, we have the setting, and we have the person. And who is, they've come to the grave. Obviously, this is the grave where Yeshua was buried. Joseph of Arimathea owned it. He gave it to them to fulfill prophecy, we understand. Not so that he could fulfill prophecy, but in his donating it, he did fulfill prophecy. Verse 2, and behold, there we go, there's that famous Edu, that Hine in Hebrew, Edu in Greek. It's a major shift. Don't miss this. That might be what he'd say. A severe earthquake had occurred. The Greek word, seismos. This is, in fact, we say severe, but the Greek word is mega. A mega seismic event has just happened. Severe, pretty harsh, pretty fantastic. Behold, meaning don't miss this, a mega seismic event has occurred. And an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Did anyone see that? Came and rolled away the stone. Did anyone see that? No. And sat upon it. That we see. His appearance was like lightning, which may be just simply saying it was a white, bright, brilliant scene. And his clothing was leukos, was white, and as snow. Doesn't mean it was cold. Doesn't mean it was flaky. Just the color white. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, what were the guards there for? They were sent to guard a dead man. As a result of their guarding a dead man and an angel rocking up, they became like dead men. Here, that's so ironic. They're there to guard death, and they become like dead. Doesn't mean they died, but for fear, they were overwhelmed. What was the penalty for a Roman soldier who was charged to guard anything? If they fail, if the subject whom they're guarding is somehow not there in the morning or 3 days later, whatever, then they are culpable immediately. There's no question, there's no inquest. They're just killed. So no wonder they are afraid and fall over like dead men. The angel said to the women, don't be afraid. Now, why would an angel say that to women? Here they are walking up to, what did they bring with them? Things like embalming fluid. Jews don't embalm, but things like that to make the place smell a little better. And as a result, they walk up, they see this angel sitting on top of a stone, a rolled away stone. Now remember, we saw it last week, that they put a seal like sealing wax around the rock, this heavy rock. I mean, think about it. Half the size of this room rolled into the front of the cave to prevent anybody from moving it. And then the seal around it, so that even if anybody tried to move it, they couldn't because it was sealed. The Roman soldiers are there. I mean, this thing is impenetrable by Joe Ordinary Jewish guy, and certainly by these two ladies who rock up carrying some spices. They come up there. They see the stone rolled away. They see an angel sitting. They see the guards fallen. What's the natural reaction? My goodness, what's next? What's going to happen to me? I didn't do it. You walk around. The first thing you'd say, sorry, I'm just here with spices. Yeah, but who are you talking to? The only one there who's talking is an angel. And he says, yeah, don't be afraid. I love it. How many times in the Bible did we say, don't be afraid? 365 times in the whole Bible, Genesis through Revelation, the phrase, do not be afraid, is used. There you go. One for each day of the year. So any day you have a natural fear, and that's okay. When God comes to you, he says, don't be afraid. Because no matter what the mess is you've made, God says, don't be afraid. Don't be stupid, but don't be afraid. I'm with you. That's the assurance. So every day, today is 14 September, next week is Rosh Hashanah, every day, don't be afraid. I love that about God. Not because you should be a tough guy. That's not what he's saying to the women. Hey, don't be afraid. Come on, quit being a wimp. He's not saying that. Because what does he say? I know you are seeking or looking for Yeshua who has been crucified. You are inquiring, Zeteo. You're like fervent hunger for God. So God says, don't be afraid because God's with you. You're not being pedestrian about God. You're not being incidental. You're not being carefree about God. You really care about finding God. And because of that, relax. He's got your back. That's really the assurance that we can have. He's not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come on, see the place where he was lying. This is a long conversation between an angel and the women. This is a long declaration. Usually it's just, don't be afraid, he's here. Or turn around and that will happen. But this is long. He is not here. I know you're looking for Yeshua. He is not here. Now, how would they hear that? Just be the woman. You just saw him die 40 hours ago. As a result of that death, where did you go? It was Shabbat, almost Shabbat. You went back to hiding. You went back to fear. You went back to, oh no, our Savior, our Messiah, our big guy is knocked off. Wait, where's Peter? Wait, where's James? Where are the guys? Gotta understand the utter confusion and disappointment when you've invested yourself in something for 2 or 3 years and then you watch die right in front of you. The great white hope, the great Yeshua hope, gone. Shoulders drop, sadness and sorrow fills your heart. Yeah, I'm sure Mary Magdalene had not had many conversations with angels. So the disappointment, the utter failure of their Messiah, the harsh feelings, the disappointed feelings, then he is not here. This whole idea of ignorance as not that she's stupid, but that she just doesn't know which way to go. That is a disorientation that we have, I think, all of us experienced in life. And will have again and again. What do I do when this happens? You can take a training class, and the class will tell you, when this happens, do that, but there you are in the midst of it. How do I know what to do? And your focus has been him the last 2, 3, 4 years. He is not here is a painful word to hear. But then the angel said, for he has risen, just as he said he would. Now, he had certainly said that in various places. But as I told you when we went through this book, I don't think they heard that. How many rabbis, how many pastors, how many spiritual gurus do we have out there who say, yeah, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, and we'll keep this thing going? They just don't talk like that. But Yeshua said that clearly. I'm going to die. And when I come back, we'll do X, Y, and Z. I just don't think they heard that. Just as he said, come, see the place where he was lying. So you really want to focus. Listen, disorientation. You know the word orient. What does that mean? Like an oriental. East. It's eastward. That's what I mean. Back in modern days, how do we celestially navigate? I mean, we use GPS. The stars. And when you look at the stars, you're guided by a main star. the North Star in the Northern Hemisphere, Polaris, and in the Southern Hemisphere, what's the big constellation we use? The Southern Cross. And the star, and then you know how to bisect that line, and you find true south. Well, in Bible days, they used the Eastern Star. Eastern Star oriented them, easterned them. They found true east from that. And when you are disoriented, you could be in a crowd. There you are, New Year's Eve in the harbor, and you get turned around, and you, where are the fireworks going to be? And I don't know where you are. And, you know, mobs move you, and you get disoriented, and you get spinning. What do you do? What do they say to do? You find, like, a point, like at the end of that string, and fix your eye on that point, and your world currently spinning stops spinning. You orient yourself in a fixed point, and everything settles. Yeah, the letter E of the word exit at every door, anything like that. Just look for a single spot. Well, that's what the angel is saying here. I know you're disoriented. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said, come, fix your eyes on a place. Keep your finger there and turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Whoever's writing the book of Hebrews is telling the Hebrew believers, that's us, Messianic Jews. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses around us, who's that cloud? What's that cloud? It's the Old Testament saints from chapter 11. Okay, since they're around us, so Abraham and Isaac and Moses and David and all those folks, let us also lay aside all this junk, every encumbrance and the sin that entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that's set before us. So let's get rid of leftover nonsense and go forward. How do you do that? Fixing our eyes on Yeshua. So have a single spot, have a focus. And whether that's a yoga person centering himself or it's a vertigo person getting rid of his vertigo by fixing on a single point, every one of us needs that. Fix our eyes on Yeshua, the author and the finisher, the Alpha and the Omega, the Aleph and the Tav of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So we just saw last week Yeshua dying on the cross. And here's the reason he did that. He endured the cross, despising the shame. That makes sense. What was the joy set before Yeshua? This is so important to sort through. Yeah, he sat down. That was after he finished. He sat down, not from exhaustion, but enthroned as the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7, who had the authority, who had the glory, who etc. So some think that the joy set before him was getting back to heaven, that he was already in heaven when he came to earth. If he wanted heaven, he never had to leave earth and never had to leave heaven to be in heaven. The joy set before him was exactly what Ezra said, that we could be together with him, that he would bring back many. So it wasn't just for his sake, but for our sake. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, who could come to faith? We had Syrophoenician women, and we had centurions, and we had all those women
these
people in the genealogy of Yeshua. Gentiles, what? Okay, there goes the neighborhood. Even Magdala, I mean Mary Magdalene. Well, that's what some say, that she's that one from whom he cast seven demons. Mm-hmm. So they link that story with the woman who was caught in adultery, and they link this. There's question about that. So the assurance by the angel is so prominent. I didn't want to miss that. Verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, there it is, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So how many times does he say behold? Twice in that sentence and once back in verse 2 that Matthew records it. He's saying, come on, people, stay with me. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. You can't imagine the disorientation that would have been. Keep your finger there and go to Luke chapter 24, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Chapter 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they'd prepared. Okay, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Yeshua. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. So wait a minute, is there something wrong with the Bible? Because in Matthew, it's an angel. Luke, it's two men. Well, we've seen that before with the two blind men and the one blind guy. And sometimes I like that about corroborating stories. And if you've read the book, The Case for Christ, or seen the movie that came out this year, it was such an eye-opening comment that this journalistic lawyer wrote, Lee Strobel, who said that in cases where you get evidence from people who see a murder or who see a car accident, or, you know, you're watching a scene. If I interviewed every one of you in this room about what Misha was wearing tonight, some of you would say, ah, she was wearing a sweater. You saw whatever, and some of you would say, I think there were two people there. You know, and the more similar it is, the less useful it is in a courtroom. But if it's got variety, it corroborates the very story. It goes against what you would naturally think. The more variety we have, it doesn't show the lack of veracity, but actually augments it. I like that the fellows here, Luke is recording that there are two men, and the angel of Matthew, it's the same thing. It's just one angel is speaking in Matthew. He's not even noticing the second one. Luke records both. Two men suddenly stood near in dazzling apparel. As the women were terrified, bowed their faces to the ground, the men said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" And they remembered. And returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11. And who were they? Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. So now we have at least five women, but in Matthew's account, we have two women. So how many were there? At least five. There might have been more. But the only ones Matthew records are the ones that Matthew has a relationship with. So it's okay. It doesn't mean that there's a discrepancy. The Bible's false. It just means that one is emphasizing one and one is emphasizing the other. If you wanted to invent a story in the ancient days, you would never have a woman be the announcer. Women had no status, certainly among men. They might have had status among women, but that Matthew and Luke both called to mind, boom, this story is first announced by women, is to go completely counterculture. Keep reading in Luke 24. Take a look. Verse 13, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, a few miles, 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were conversing about all that had happened, and Yeshua approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes, verse 16, were prevented from recognizing him. And he said, "What are you talking about? You're looking sad." One of them named Cleopas, "Are you the only one," verse 18, "visiting Jerusalem and unaware of what happened?" He said, "What things?" "The things about Yeshua, prophet and mighty indeed. We thought he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Verse 22, "But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning. They didn't find his body. They came back saying they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." So Luke records both the testimony of the women and the, "I wonder if it's true," by the men to go and verify it. And that's good. Dr. Luke is a scientist of his day, and he's going to use scientific evidence to validate the very things that is alleged in this book. And that's when Yeshua interrupted him and had a Bible class with him. Let's go back to Matthew, verse 8. Matthew 28, verse 8. The angel said, "Go quickly." So they got up and left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. Don't you love that? I mean, this is such a human book. These people are not saints who immediately, "Oh, let us be holy." You know, the angel said, "Fear not, therefore we don't fear." These are real people who had no clue, but they had some biblical evidence. They had some words of Yeshua. They had some words from an angel. And they had an awful lot of human emotion, fear, and great joy, and ran. And you know how far it is from Jerusalem up to the Galilee. It's going to take you a good couple hours, 3 hours drive. So I don't know if they ran in a marathon sense. The angel said, "Go and meet him up there." They ran to report it to his disciples. And where were the disciples? Scattered. Remember, when Yeshua was being arrested, they scattered. At the crucifixion, only one disciple was there. John was there. Where were the others? We don't know. We know where Judas was, but we don't know where the other 10 were. Yeshua met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him, taking hold of his feet. Yeah, let's look at John 20, verse 1, another resurrection chapter. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, leaving out all the other four women, while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples who loved and said, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him." Does that help you with the Lucan account who said some women came to us and told us, who said they'd seen a vision of angels, and we sent some of our guys? See the timing of things? It fills in all the different gospels you read. So they saw the angel. They were told to go quickly to Galilee. But first, where'd they go? They went back to wherever the disciples were hovering and said, "Hey, we think we found Yeshua." Peter therefore went, and the other disciple, that's John, they were going to the tomb. The two ran together. I love verse 4. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. That was John. Mind you, John's 21 years old at this point, and Peter is much older. Stooping, looked in, saw the linen wrappings, but he didn't go in. Peter went in, and behold, the linen wrappings were there, the face cloth rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, verse 8, who had first come to the tomb, that's himself, entered also, and he saw and believed. There's faith. Faith in the risen Messiah. They didn't understand that he must rise again from the dead. So they went back to their home. Mary, look at this, verse 11, was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped, looked into the tomb. She beheld two angels in white. "Why are you weeping?" "They've taken away my Lord." And she turned around, and behold, verse 14, John 20, when she had said this, she turned around and beheld Yeshua standing there, and she didn't know it was Yeshua. What did she think? Who did she think? A gardener, verse 15. Yeshua said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She thought him to be the gardener, so she said, "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me, and I'll take him away." Yeshua said to her, "Miriam," turned and said, "Rabboni." And verse 17 fills in some blanks here. What happened? Yeshua said to her, "Stop clinging to me." So back in Matthew, where he says that they were holding him by the feet, that's what they were doing. So in a way, it could be looked at as worship, but it was not. It was, "Hey, I'm not letting you go. I'm a little traumatized, okay? I've got post-crucifixion death syndrome or something. I'm not sure what this is titled, but I don't know what's going on. I'm emotionally frail. It's Sunday morning on this Feast of the First Fruits, and I'm just a little disoriented. Don't go anywhere." Yeshua said, "Stop clinging to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them." So now Yeshua sends them. The angels already sent them. Yeshua says, "Go." And so they go to Galilee, and that's where he's going to meet with them. Okay? Back to Matthew. So they went to the disciples, and verse 9, behold, Yeshua met them and greeted them. And they came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. To grab hold of somebody's feet, either he's doing a headstand or you're bowing. So what are they doing? They're bowing. There are some people you will meet who say Yeshua never claimed to be God. And we've looked at many passages over the last 28 weeks where Yeshua claimed that deity. Certainly in the Gospel of John and some other corroborating evidence here in Matthew. The big thing, remember with the rich young ruler who said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who's good. That's God." So what was Yeshua saying? Am I the one you call God? Am I? Because if you call me good, you better be identifying me with that divine one, God himself. Yeah, why do you call me good? If I am, then I'm God. And here is evidence that's so tremendous. He received worship. Nobody else in the whole Bible who's not God receives or welcomes worship. If somebody bows to you, you're in Sri Lanka or you're in Zimbabwe, and you're speaking to a group of gathered tribes who say, "Oh, the man of God has come." And you come and you address them. You say, "My brothers, I bring you a message from heaven, from the divine one." And they all bow down and try to grab your legs. You'd say, "Get up. I'm just a fellow. I put on my trousers like you do. I'm a man of sin. But God, in the name of Yeshua, has a message for you." You would dismiss that. You would repel that. You wouldn't welcome worship. That would be not only embarrassing, it'd be wrong. So the only one in the entire Bible who welcomed worship, besides the false gods and the false kings of the other nations, was the divine one, Yeshua, the Messiah himself. Never knocked it back. Yeshua said, "Don't be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Verse 11. While they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city. Now we change scenes, and we see the guards. What is going to happen to the guards? The guards who were there assigned death penalty. While they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. When they'd assembled with the elders and consulted together, there's that word, sumbulion, that we saw last week when they had their council meetings, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Who did? The elders, that's right, the Jewish leadership, gave a lot of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say this. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." What's wrong with this? Well, that's right. How could a guard be sleeping? He's indicting himself. Exactly. If you're sleeping, how do you know those guys came up and did this? And if you are able to be bribed, that corruption is not welcome in Pax Romana. There's so many things wrong with this. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. So they're guaranteed safety. This is so mafioso, it's embarrassing. And they, the guards, took the money and did as they'd been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jewish people, as it is to this day. There are two things that are required for this Jesus story to still be around today. Two realities after the death. Everybody admits Jesus died. Everybody admits. So to prove that he's not still dead, we need two things. The empty tomb and people to see him. Empty tomb and people to see him. If it's just an empty tomb and nobody saw him, then the stealing of the body is a reasonable excuse. Mm-hmm. If they see him and there's no empty tomb, then it's just hallucination and mind game. But if the tomb is empty and there are appearances, then we've got corroborating evidence that yes. loudly shouts, yes. Jesus rose from the dead. That's what we have. Verse 64 of chapter 27. 27:64. "Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he's risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first." That was what the word was earlier. Please make sure that you guard the tomb well, because we don't want the body stealing, the body snatchers, to have an option here. But that's in fact the very story. It's almost comical to think the irresponsibility of the guards and the awkward question of how they knew what happened if they really were sleeping, not to mention the fact that they would have had to be sleeping extremely soundly if they were not able to hear the large stone being rolled away from the door of the tomb. So they make them, in the movies, they make them drunk. They're drinking so that they can, in a stupor, not hear anything. Verse 16, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Yeshua had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some were doubtful." Well, we just zoom in on Thomas, and Matthew might have even included himself. We don't know. Some were doubtful. Not sure about this whole thing. Yeshua then said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." You know, as we've studied this Gospel of Matthew, its biography of the person of Yeshua, the number one challenge he had throughout his teaching ministry, his healing ministry, his life, has been the rabbi's authority. And he said, "I tell you what, I've summed it up. My resurrection proves that I've got all authority. I've been saying it to you from the beginning. I've been telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders and the chief priests, you boys are not in charge. I am." Now he makes it final summary. "All authority has been given to me." And I mentioned it earlier. Just take a look at Daniel chapter 7. It's one of those great passages in verse 9 of the Jewish prophet Daniel. This is a picture of two beings, the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days, at a throne in heaven. It's a phenomenal vision that Daniel has, a beautiful one, with all kinds of thrones set up, which represent, of course, the powers of people. And the Ancient of Days took the preeminency, the King of Kings, we call him in later version of the Bible. Vesture like white snow, hair of his head like wool, doesn't mean he's got kinky hair, it just means it's white. And his throne was ablaze with flames. So there's a glory about this. There's a fire. Well, angels are often typified like that. So he's surrounded by all kinds of beings. And the court sat and the books are open. Sounds like the judge, which is exactly what Rosh Hashanah is about, which we're going to celebrate next week. And I kept looking. he says. And there with the clouds, one like a son of man was. And he comes right up to the Ancient of Days and is presented before him. And to him was given dominion. To whom? To the Son of Man. He is given dominion. Who, he says, he won't share his glory with another in the prophet Isaiah. Whoever this is, whoever this Son of Man is equal to and enthroned with the Ancient of Days. This is such a picture of Yeshua and the Father, but don't miss it. What's the purpose of it? That all the peoples, verse 14, nations and language might serve him. The whole point of the return of Yeshua to the throne, that is his enthronement, or that set down by the right hand of the Father. That purpose of enthronement is for justice on the nations and welcome to all the peoples of the earth. So when Yeshua says in Matthew, all authority is given to me, now it's not just about him. Look back at Matthew and see what he says. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This panta ethne, this all the people groups that are out there. Don't leave out Zimbabwe. Don't leave out Kiwis. Don't leave out Jews. Don't leave out North American. Don't leave out Sarah Palin. I mean, everybody should have a chance to hear. Go and make disciples. So this is exactly what Daniel said. When the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, so that all the peoples and languages could be part of his kingdom, a kingdom which will last forever. And so what does Yeshua say? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Not what the rabbi said, not what the Talmud says, what I've commanded you. And behold, or lo, or what is it? Idu, hine. I am with you always, even to the end of time. There's no time. So this kingdom is a forever kingdom. It's for all peoples, and it's all about him. This is the great summary of the book of Matthew. The story ends where it all began, in Galilee. What's the nickname of Galilee? Galilee of the Gentiles from the book of Isaiah. Galilee looks like it's not Jerusalem. It doesn't start and end in Jerusalem. Starts and ends the action center for Yeshua. It's an amazing place. So that all peoples can be included. I love Matthew, that he puts in himself as equal with prostitutes. He's a tax collector. There's nobody outside the reach of the Almighty. Because of the Daniel 7 passage, because of Yeshua's go therefore and make disciples. When people join in with Yeshua, we get baptized. That doesn't mean we become Catholic, and it's a Jewish rite. Baptism is Jewish, because baptism is a following of Yeshua. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and behold, don't miss it, I'm with you. That I am with you is something you can take to the bank. That I am with you is something you need to take with you every day. There's no way we can get along in Sydney. There's no way we can get along with each other, with our families, with our bosses, with ourselves, psychologically. We can't get along unless we know God is with us. And because of that, it's not just he's tolerating us. He's enthroned. And if he's enthroned, he can take care of stuff. He's enthroned, he can dominate. He can, not to make me feel horrible, but to make me feel loved and cared for. Someone who's sitting on a throne has the power to accomplish stuff. I am so grateful for that. Thank you, Lord, for this book, for what you have taught us about who Yeshua is. Help us to live this. You say, behold, I'm with you always. You don't want us to miss it. We choose not to miss it. Pray that each of us would walk with you today, tomorrow, that as Rosh Hashanah comes on us next week, that we would have new life in the new year, and that you would be exalted. That's how this all works. We're not going to cling to you. We're going to let you be who you are. Dominate, rule, and thank you for welcoming us to your kingdom. In Yeshua's name.